Your deliverance draweth nigh.
The expectations that Brother Len spoke about are being fulfilled, as we could see. Expectations written in Volume 4. The judgments mentioned in Volume 4 were valid at the time that was written. We don't have to look for new judgments. That system was declared wanting. Let's keep that in mind. And yes, Brother Len, thank you. This was a time of describing the living climax that's going on right now at the end of the age. We appreciate your labors there. Brethren, we're on the cusp in this day that we're living in, and our deliverance is drawing nigh. When I first got the program, I might mention that it said, our redemption draweth nigh. That called my attention to the fact that there is a term that is used, a Greek word, I should say, that is used and translated in our common King James Version of the Bible as redemption. And we'll speak about that in a moment. But I see the program now has the more correct term, deliverance, which is, of course, what we would like to focus on also. And that will be the subject of our reference. So being on the cusp of something, the world is about to go through one more big change, and that is the essentially the reversal of all things that have been going on for the last 6,000 years. And most of the world's population is in some way or another connected with the modern media and even still the printed page. The creation is aware of something happening. I would say the creation is groaning, travailing, anxiously waiting for what they know not. They're looking for something better. They speak of the good old days, but those were hardly much better. They are bad now, and they will get worse, unfortunately, for the world's feelings. They'll be hurt, no doubt. But as brethren, and as sons and daughters, and I do emphasize daughters, sons and daughters of God, we know that the whole creation is waiting for us. Well, that means hopefully for us, because we would like to be a part of that, not left out and not missing, so to speak, the reward that we seek. Romans 8, verses 19 to 20. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, but we can see it is close. Now, you are getting, as Brother Adam and others are passing out to you, I see Jay is there, a handout which will be of use to us at certain points with certain scriptures and also certain useful memory scriptures that you might want to feedback upon in terms of our own building ourselves up. Brother Len mentioned that we want to be encouraged. We want to be built up. We want to be in a strengthened form as we go through these experiences. Getting back to the main scripture, Luke 21, 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh, which we said was not the best translation of that word in this case. The lexicon by Liddell and Scott have a reference which I think is extremely important here, because it's possible to translate that word, apolutrosis, as deliverance or redemption, but the key point is it is not to be translated that way when it has no reference to what we call the ransom, the antilutron. That word is important to us because it describes a price that corresponds, the corresponding price. And I'd like to just mention to you that Liddell and Scott has it stated this way. Release when a ransom is paid. So you see, the ransom itself, the antilutron, once that's paid, then the release comes, and that's where the deliverance aspect comes in here. Now, it's a little technical, but the point is that's why it's important for us to understand the proper use of it. We might raise the question, well, why is it so important? Well, you know, in one sense, our redemption should have been secured. Why? Because we have already been accepted as we have believed in Christ's sacrifice and the blood. We made a consecration. The consecration was accepted. The redemption has been in place, redeemed from Adamic sin. And, of course, we have that saving. But the theology of most Christians is to the effect that they don't see that because they can't comprehend how all the world's population could have been saved by one person. So they revert back to thinking of Jesus as God, and therefore as God, he could accomplish something so grand as to cover all of mankind. But that's not the way it is. It is Jesus for Adam, the perfect life for the perfect life. Now, the translators who choose to use the word redemption instead of deliverance will muddy the waters. They will basically make and minimize, with the blurring of this, minimize the suggestion that comes from the word antilotron if it's blended together with redemption at the wrong time and the wrong place. Blended together means it has no real significance. It's not as important. And you kind of minimize the concept of ransom, meaning a life for a life, a corresponding price. You say, it doesn't matter. It does matter. It matters because we're not talking about just something that's delivered because he died, but rather it has purchased back all of humanity with the ransom price. Okay. When each of us are ready to, quote, go home, we can speak of being delivered. And what I'd like to concentrate most of our time on today is the deliverance that was sought by others and achieved by others. And I think that's what we're concerned about. And I think that's where some of the suggestions that Brother Len brought us to, having identified what exists, and he brings us to the point in Luke where the world is really going through a great deal of difficulty. They don't know what's going on. We need to have the right focus at that point. Okay. The ancient worthies, we are told, would not accept deliverance if they had to pay for it in some unusual way. And the unusual way they'd have to pay for it would be by compromise. They would essentially have to sell out. They would have to throw in the towel, however you want to call it. The scripture in Hebrews 11:35 uses the same word on apolutrosis, and it's translated as deliverance. Now listen to it how it reads. Some were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. A proper use of the word apolutrosis. They refused to compromise their faith, and there were remarkable examples. Are we so greatly desiring to be faithful in all our opportunities, whether in witnessing or in living just a simple daily life, prepared to hold on to what we believe and not allow ourselves to be defrauded in some way? You know, Hebrews continues, I'll read you again part of verse 35 from a modern translation. Probably a paraphrase, if nothing else, but it suggests others were tortured to death with clubs, refusing to accept release. And then they have a bracket here, which tells you it's a modern translation. Offered on the terms of denying their faith is the sense of what that means. Are we prepared to deny our faith? Are we prepared to let go? Lured but tempting offers to renounce their faith. You know, what's going on in the Middle East right now, Brother Len mentioned ISIS, is that these people have one goal in mind, and that is to establish the true successor caliphate with a true caliph, who is the person who will be in charge of all Islam all through the world. Now, there is a corresponding caliph or caliphate attempting to exist in Iran. The Shia Muslims of Iran and the Sunni Muslims of the Levant are going to be in collision. That's not our fight. It shouldn't be our fight anyway, but it's not, quote, the West's fight. So why I'm mentioning this is because in the path of ISIS, as you have known, there have been many who have been slain, some of whom have been Christian, some of whom have been non-Christian, some of whom have been Muslim. And eventually, if they spread their wings far enough, it will be Hindus and others as well. The Japanese fellow possibly was a Buddhist, I don't know. And, of course, you know about the Islamic fellow who was burned. If you don't, all you have to do is check the internet or someplace. So, what do we have here? We have Christians who are dying, refusing to give up their faith as Christians. Now, they're probably nominal. They probably were only born that way. They may not have any real religious bent. But perhaps they fall into the category, along with the scripture that speaks of the saints and martyrs of Jesus. Perhaps these are martyrs because they have the name Jesus. That may not fit into your thinking, but it's a thought. And it's a thought that reveals that people are standing by the name of Jesus. And people don't do that usually casually, especially when someone says, I'm going to kill you. Give up your faith. So whatever it is, they're doing it. And I asked myself this back when this began. What would I say? How would I react if someone really took a hold of me and or members of my family and said, if you don't convert, if you don't acknowledge our faith, this person, that person, or you will be tortured or killed. Am I prepared? Well, there are those in the scriptures that you know, as we just read, refused to do that. So as we move forward, we're going to pick up from some of the ancient ones, the ancient worthies. And as we look up, if we acknowledge what Brother Len told us to do and realize what's happening, we want to ask ourselves, how does what he said to us, with the video, with the visuals rather, how does he, what he said, affect us in such a way that it would make a difference as we step forward from this day in face of conflicts and difficulties, or simple difficulties in our daily life? Think back to Daniel and his companions, who little by little began to show that they had faith in Jehovah and they weren't going to violate their beliefs. Aren't we struck with awe at their boldness, speaking to the king of the Chaldees and saying, even if our God does not deliver us, we will still not bow down to your God, to your statue. Daniel did not wait for the last moment and wonder to himself, should I violate the new law and keep praying, turn to pray in secret to Yahweh so that no one knows what I'm doing? Or shall I continue the way I was doing? Shall I hide my face or shall I show my faith? Hide my face or show my faith? You know, as they did build gradually layer on layer their faith, so we too, if we don't do it, it won't work, but if we build layer by layer of faith, when we come to the crisis that really challenges us, we may be prepared to hang on to our faith and not give up and not lose that which is the promise of our hope and our faith. So if we face a crisis, a test or a trial, and we realize that our foundation of faith may be becoming shaky, we need to look back with faith in our factual experiences. What have we gone through with the Lord? What do we know that's solid in our life? That we can say, yes, this is what I know. This is what I believe. And as Brother David brought to us earlier, all that leaven of doubt, make sure it's burned. Burn away the leaven, just like the Jews do every year at Pesach. Burn it away so that you and I, when we do this, can face the difficulties without the doubt of leaven. Now, referring to these four, the three Hebrews who were at the statue and Daniel, we are reminded of the entire cloud of witnesses of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And every one of them produces some other measure of faith confidence for us. And having just seen this presentation and recognizing that Brother Russell laid this out for us 100 years or more ago, we recognize the imminence and proximity, the closeness of our hope and the wrapping up of this age. What would we say? I'll put it this way. Does what we have heard and thought about and the sense of the proximity have such an effect on us that we actually welcome, we have a sense, a desire to embrace the moment, feel the closeness and desire to be a part of what we see happening and not face it with fear. And then, like the world, shudder and shake and want to cast off everything that would tie us to something that is potentially dangerous. Have you ever seen a silver lining of a cloud? Maybe when you're flying you have. But one day driving from Sister Gloria Carpenter's house to the camp in Sister Luce's house, we came upon a hill down over, above a valley where there's a little community. And without exaggeration, and I mean no exaggeration, When I looked from the perspective of the hill down into the valley where this little community was, there was a cloud bed in there. You might have called it fog if you were in it, but it was a cloud bed. And it was literally like poured silver, like molten silver, but beautiful. Now, would never have imagined seeing something like that. So which side of the cloud are we on when the trouble comes? Are we on the side where God is, where we see the brightness of his light shining, as we heard about the brightness of light this morning? His light, brightness across the land. Okay, let's move a little bit in a different direction. Let's pick up someone else here that we can talk about that would be helpful. Remember Noah. Of course you do. Noah was faced with a responsibility, and his responsibility was to take up and prepare an ark for his family's salvation. How do you prepare an ark? And I told Brother Chris this earlier today. You need tools. And I'm so glad he gave that illustration of Nehemiah with tools. I told him I need Nehemiah and I need tools. And here we go. Nehemiah needed tools. Noah needed tools. And what did Noah achieve with his tools? He built an ark, and we are building an ark. And the ark is our faith, and we must work with those tools. Well, you know what our tools are. He explained them to us. He gave us the scriptures. He gave us even the studies in the scriptures as well. And we also know that there are providences. But they must be kept in order. The Bible first, providence last. Providence cannot be first. You can't put the cart before the horse. However that works. Do people ever say to you, literally, actually say to you, what is this world coming to? If some people on this earth were smart enough, they could have asked Noah that. People actually do ask that question, and with everything going on, they still maintain their own lifestyle. They don't change it. Sometime ask me about an experience we had at the airport on the way out here on that subject. So do we ever become forgetful of our first love? Do we put down our tools, or do we keep using them and laboring? Do we need Nehemiah to say to us, keep the tool in one hand. Oh my goodness. For the brethren watching, I hope you're not too scared, but the sword in one hand and the tool in the other. We need to use the tools we have. We need to work with these things and not to miss the point. Noah worked with tools, as did Nehemiah in his day. Not to forget our first love. Our ark of faith needs building, and we need to put our heart and mind into that. Now, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, according to 2 Peter 2:5. Are we preachers of righteousness? Are we preachers to anyone and everyone we can speak with? Or do we shy away? Everyone is different. We are not going to suggest that everyone need do the same thing. That is not what I'm saying. But in some way or other, we must let that sermon be seen or felt or read or heard. Some of us talk to everybody. Probably some of us stop talking never. I am told that I talk too much. And that may be a problem. And maybe I talk too fast, and maybe I talk too slow. But you know, it's in my heart to share things. And I think each of us has that at some level and want to share. Whether you're sitting in a nursing home handing someone who comes through a small tract, or on the plane, or on the train, or at work, we want to share something that we know will be helpful to them. But living the sermon, to adjust the old adage, a living sermon is the key to our hearts, to the hearts and minds of others. The key to the hearts and minds of others. Because when they see a living sermon, they're opening up to the possibility of communicating with you on something more valuable in their life. Perhaps another, and perhaps unusual, but inspiring thought is what Brother Russell wrote in reprint 4087 about Samson. Samson, an unusual possibility. Samson did make mistakes. As we know, brethren have made mistakes throughout 2,000 years. But his sacrificial death is a suggestion that it may be an illustration of the closing of this gospel age, the consummation of the sacrifice of the church. You can read the article yourself, 4087. I read you a short quote from that. And as far as Samson's reward, he is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, as someone who would receive a better resurrection. at the climax of his life, with 3,000 people standing on the roof of a building and others inside, he managed to move the pillars and bring down the house. They were looking for entertainment. They got it. Samson managed to take hold of those pillars with the strength of God, which he had prayed for, and thought that it was better that he die with them. And we say, well, that's suicide. Well, brethren, have you given your life to the Lord to have whatever done with it as whatever he wants to do? It's not suicide. It's letting the Lord take charge. Samson will be a prince among the ancient worthies. He'll guide, he'll teach, he'll help others, some of whom died with him. We may be only announcing Christ's kingdom, replacing the present order. That message will be very unpopular. Some of us know a brother named Nelu Galish. Nelu Galish only had a third volume, but when they took him to court, they said, is this your book? He said, yes. Do you believe that? Yes. Would you teach that? Yes. I forget, 5, 6, 7, 8 years in prison for that. We teach the same message. We teach the kingdom of Christ coming. Someday that may be very unpopular, especially as Brother Len mentioned, if church decides to cooperate with state more than they do now. But the consequences will be deliverance, the apolytrosis, our deliverance, the deliverance of the new creature from the flesh. Do you have a problem with your flesh? Have you ever thought that really you are not your flesh? Your mind doesn't really want to think and do the things that your flesh wants. It's a fact. But sometimes it takes us decades to figure that out. Oh yes, you do things and say things you wish you hadn't said. But hopefully that's really not the new creature. That is your flesh. And it is your enemy. It is mine. Sometimes my enemy is too strong. Elijah is another one who we have a picture of. But before I go to Elijah, and because of this week's last activities, and because of the reference to Esther and Haman by Netanyahu in Congress, I thought I'd mention Esther. So we had a little discussion with Sister Mary Ellen, our hostess, the other day, and we did some reading, some discussion of it. It's quite remarkable. Esther said, if I perish, I perish. Did she step into that room where the king was committing suicide? Might have been. Did Daniel do so by praying wherever he prayed normally? Yeah. How about the three Hebrews? They could have just bowed down and been really unobtrusive. But they would have violated their covenant, that is, their belief, each one of them. And Esther meant to save her people, and she succeeded. And so they celebrate the festival of Purim, which was Wednesday night through yesterday night. A time of celebration because Jehovah allowed them to be delivered one more time. And we'll move on from that to Elijah. Elijah also was delivered because he went right to the face of the king and said, there will not be rain except by my mouth. And then he disappeared. And the Lord hid him. So he was delivered in a small sense. And for those period of 1260 days, approximately, if not exactly, he was protected in a separate location from where the king was. And when it was time for him to meet the king, he met the king, and what you know followed. But then, when he was successful at Mount Carmel, and the priests of Baal were killed, and he heard that Jezebel wanted him dead, what did he do? He fled south. He went away. He went as far as Beersheba, going under a small tree, a juniper tree, and he asked the Lord to take his life. Why did he bother running? Jezebel would have done that for him. You know, if he was afraid at that moment, look in the mirror. Do we have the courage always, every moment? No, we're human. He was human. And he was reacting as a human being, fleeing from the face of Jezebel. Or maybe it was because he had the knowledge of the Lord and it was more prudent that he disappear. But he had fear in there somewhere. We know that since our Lord returned, gradually, one by one, individuals are being caught up to be in the same place with our Lord Jesus in the heavenly home. It's interesting also that Elijah's passage through the River Jordan marked yet another transition. Some of us look forward to a time when that passage will take place, crossing the Jordan, and that Elisha will go back later, but that when on the other side, the chariot will separate the two. Elijah will be taken up into heaven. And Elisha will say, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And those chariots and horsemen represent the strength of a battle. And we know that Elijah was that, in a sense, to Israel. And Elisha even somehow more so. There's a scripture in the 13th chapter of 2 Kings you may want to read sometime about what happened when Elisha was dying. 13th chapter of 2 Kings, I should say. 2 Kings. But, you know, when we come down to the ones that should approach our lives even more, it would be about Jesus and his experiences. Think of the last week. He's with the disciples and others, and Mary sensitively anoints Jesus. He says, for his burial. And then he's alone in Gethsemane, really alone. And then he tells Peter, you know, he's told Peter already that he's going to deny him. And sure enough, Peter denies him. Judas betrayed him. But, you know, John managed to get to the trial inside and was not afraid somehow. And we do believe it was John. And then at the cross, John is there again, somehow unafraid. Maybe even that was a comfort to Jesus, especially being able to say, behold thy mother. There's things that happen in the life of each of our brethren that will fall in pretty much place the way this fell in place for Jesus. He had his Gethsemane. We may have our Gethsemane. We may finish this life without that kind of a trial. Many have. Many different ways, brethren, have been taken from this life. They did not all receive immediate deliverance. Jesus was 3 days in the tomb. Parts of 3 days. Saints have been throughout the age waiting for the awakening, the resurrection of their life. We, at this time of the age, it should be for us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and it would be during the last trump. Now, how do we get there? We need the tools, and we've been given tools. Many of us have possession of the precious promises. And I would strongly encourage each of us to read them, perhaps one a day. Just read, think, try to commit to memory. It's good to be able to draw back from memory a promise. Every once in a while, Sister Rebecca will say to me, tell me a promise. And I'll say, you know more than I do. You tell me one. No, I actually do give her a promise that I can. And some of our favorite promises are ones that we've had the opportunity to remember. And one of them is, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they will not overflow thee. And it's in your paper, in your handout. When thou walkest through the fire, it shall not burn thee, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And remember the three Hebrews, they did not even smell of smoke. And there was one with them in the fire. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He said, he'll never leave us nor forsake us, so that we boldly can say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And maybe you're familiar with the one that says, I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, I will help thee. You know them. Do we know that the Lord said, he, when he appears, we shall be like him? For we shall see him as he is. What an inspiring hope. I think some of us sometimes wonder, how is it possible that we could ever be there with the Lord? How would it be ever possible? Knowing who we are that look we see in the mirror in the morning. Knowing who we are when we lie in bed at night, awake, unable to sleep, wondering, why did I say that? Why did I do that? One of our brethren who comes to our meetings, newly from the Jehovah's Witnesses, mother is going through a roller coaster of dying experiences this last 2 weeks. Yesterday, when he sent me a text, he says, they said it's terminal. So now he seems pretty much to know that she's going to die. But she's been all of a sudden up. We talked with her. She was perky. But now it's down again. It's up again. And I don't know whether he's able to hear this, because I don't think he's home right now. He's probably at the hospital again. But I know for a fact that last night when he told me that and I was talking with him, I was distracted and I started talking about something totally unrelated, an experience we had when we were flying here. And I thought to myself after that, in the middle of the night, why did I say that? But he said to me, actually, it took my mind off the tragedy of what's going on. Well, better had I prayed with him as I have in the past. And I've texted him and said those things to him also. He's a wonderful person. He's looking to be free completely from the system that he was associated with, which was with the witnesses. I sometimes wonder if Jehovah's Witnesses are more afraid of their elders and the governing body than they are of Jehovah. They seem to be pretty petrified. And I pray for those who are in that trap. Bad. You know, even though we have no dates as to when our special opportunities will culminate in our personal deliverance, we are looking up. Or at least we should be. We should turn away from the dismalness of fear, the leaven of doubt, and all the other things that intervene. And as was suggested, we should watch faithfully. Pray and watch. Watch and pray. Like two sides of a glove. On May 1st of 1914, the issue of the towers said in an article, "Now is our salvation nearer," these words: "The salvation of the church through the glorious change of the first resurrection is nearing every day. We are sure, even though we do not know exactly how many days still remain before that glorious consummation. So all the world's salvation, the world's rescue from Satan, sin, and death is nearing every day." That's reprint 5450. 5450. Two brethren finished their course in Moldova this last week. One was named Michal Chernia, better known as Misha. Brother Ion knows him well. Brother Ion, where are you? Or are you outside with the children? Oh, there you are. Misha, you knew Misha, yes? Brother Ken knows him. When Brother Misha was 70 and I was probably 50, he held me and hugged me. He had been 20 years in Siberia, in prison. He was strong like an ox. Almost crushed me. Powerful. He finished his course this week. We can only trust faithful to death. And also Brother Avirel's father, Marusha's husband. Name? Joseph, yes? Or Ivan? Ivan. Okay, also John, like John in the back there. He also passed away this week. His family has been very faithfully doing work for the Lord in that area of Moldova. In the meantime, brethren, getting back to the main point of our talk, I want to wrap things up, obviously. We should be building our ark of faith using the tools we have. We should be gathering momentum. Sometimes we say, well, when I retire, I'll be able to do this and that. You cannot keep momentum going if there's no momentum starting to start with. Weight or mass times velocity. Momentum. If there's weight and no momentum, no speed, there's no momentum. We want to keep momentum going as we go on in our age and in our opportunities to share our life with others, our witness. And keep before us the blessed prospect, the hope that we have of healing the world, the poor groaning creation. It's longing for help. So many are desperate for little and more good things in their life. Thank you for your patience, Brother Michael. May the Lord add his blessing, and remember what Brother Len laid out for us, and perhaps some of the thoughts we shared as well. Lord bless you.